I'm very privileged again to be with you, and we trust that God will bless his work. If I may take the opportunity just of slipping in a little word in connection with Malaysia. It's already been pointed out to you. It is on the map. Little country about 600 miles long, down from the Thai border down to Singapore. Just about 18 million people, if you count the folk in the constituent states of Sabah and Sarawak that are joined on to the old Malaya. The 50% of the population plus, just over the 50% mark, are Malays, and the rest are mainly Chinese and Indian by race. So you can see the mixture of peoples, the different races, different religions, different languages. It's in fact a great medley. Malaysia. We have had many happy years there, seen the work of God prosper, seen it move mightily at times, and God blessed his word. But I'd ask you to pray for it tonight. There are problems. There are difficulties. There are race riots. There are riots at the moment, politically inspired, that are liable to tear the country apart and revive old tensions between Malays and Chinese. If a certain section of the Malay community win, you can't get into Malaysia for gospel work. The last number of times I've gone in, we've gone in as tourists, said nothing about preaching, but carried on, yet waiting for that tap on the shoulder that would ask us to report to immigration and explain what we are doing. But the Lord has preserved in that respect as well. There is a conference coming up of the saints, amongst whom Tom Bentley and I work, and there'll be representatives from most of the assemblies in Malaysia, where we work down in the south, and some from the assemblies in Singapore. And a brother from this part, David Owls, is going out there to that conference. I would ask you to pray that God will bless his word and revive his people. It's very timely. As I said, there are tensions even amongst the assemblies and problems, and we would ask you to pray that there might be unity and the preservation of that work for God. I'd like you to pray also that indeed there might be a recovery of the interest of the saints in spreading the work. There were years of prosperity in Malaysia that were not good for the saints. We got much more progress and power in the gospel and real dedication when the saints had very few dollars to spend. But there were years of rich prosperity, and they have settled down in some respects, and I'm not speaking in any way disparagingly. We value every one of them, but they have failed, if one looks at the situation honestly, they have failed to go forward. Now, maybe that's the result of the prosperity. Maybe you can relate it to our own experience in the West and know that that saps the energy and exercise of the people of God. And many of them made good in the world. And yet, there is a lack of development and dedication. The Assembly of Malacca is rebuilding their hall at the moment, and I'm hoping to go back there as soon as that work is done and try and stir them up. They want me to go back and have a series in the gospel. And in days gone by, Malacca was a great center for that, and we saw many souls saved and the prospect of the work spreading. We'd like to feel that that would be possible again. I'm only mentioning this to you. Remember the political situation. Remember the assembly need. remember the spiritual need, the spiritual impetus that needs to be put into the work of God if it is to go forward and prosper. I'm just slipping in that little word. I wasn't authorized to do that, but I'm taking the opportunity that you might remember to pray for Malaysia. Don't forget Singapore too. Singapore is a more open door. Malays, being Muslim, will not allow gospel preaching in the open air. They place every difficulty in the way of the propagation of the gospel. There are more openings in Singapore, and there is an ear in Singapore at the moment. And don't forget the big country that stretches right round Malaysia, and that is Indonesia. I have been in here, that's Sumatra. There's one of the saints gone over, a teacher from Kuala Lumpur has gone over there, got a job there, and the work is going forward. And he's seeing blessing there. Back down through Sumatra and down to Java, which is the other Indonesian islands here. I've been down through Java a couple of times, and there's a good ear for the gospel. It's not like a Muslim country at all. They are quite open to the gospel, whereas Malaysia is not. There's 132 million there, and they're a very small number from any assembly connection at all in that great land of Indonesia. So maybe we could mention Indonesia before the Lord. Now to my subject tonight, the Great Commission. Will you? I'm going to read you it, please, in four Gospels. First in Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, please. And verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world, unto the completion of the age. Amen. May I point out at this stage that the emphasis in Matthew, as you know, is on the sovereign, the king. He's standing on this last mountain. And what you have in this great commission is the mandate of the sovereign. The mandate of the sovereign. Turn, please, to Mark's gospel. And the last chapter, chapter 16, verse 15, it's after the meal. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, will you notice the change of emphasis? Matthew presents a sovereign. Mark presents a servant. And what do you want to hear from the servant? From the sovereign, you get a mandate. From the servant, you get a message. He's delivering a message. And the emphasis in Mark's gospel is on the message. What is the message? It's the gospel. Preach the gospel. There's the emphasis. You'll notice the difference. Let's turn to Luke's gospel, please. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And reading from verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scripture, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued or clothed with power from on high. Until ye be clothed with power from on high. You know that Luke's gospel presents the Savior in his act of saving. So with the Savior, what do you need for salvation? You need might. So the emphasis is upon the might that will be required. And that might, he said, will only come when the Spirit of God, also the Father, comes down. So you tarry at Jerusalem until you get the might for the salvation that is to be preached. Luke presents the Savior. Now, come please to John's Gospel. And chapter 20, I'm going to concentrate on this one, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. Even as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. The Lord will bless his word. You'll notice in John, the emphasis not upon the sovereign, not upon the servant, not upon the Savior. Remember, it's the same person. But the emphasis is upon the Son. The Son. And he's leaving. And now he's going to send men. So in Matthew, the mandate. In Mark, the message. In Luke, it's the might. And in John, it's the man that the Lord is going to use to reach out in blessing and to bring the gospel. Now let's put them together. Stand, please, on the mountain and see that sovereign giving his last command to sinners. He has said over the previous year, come. Now he says to sin, go. And here's the command that has never been amended or abrogated. It's a command that stands as fresh today as it did the day the Lord uttered his word. Will you notice that he speaks and emphasizes what to do? Go. Make disciple, that's a verb. Go, make disciple, baptize, and teach. All verbs that show the action that is demanded. Then to drive that home, as the sovereign on the mountainside
as he's been so often in Matthew. He speaks like this. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There's no higher authority. Here's the highest authority that you can have that must take precedence over every other authority. It's the word from the risen Christ in all the sovereignty of his person. And he says, go. Go. All authority, the highest authority. Where are they to go? Make disciples of all nations. There's a second door. There is the widest scope. All nations. This map behind me, you can move from north to south and east to west. And know that all nations are encompassed in this mighty, mighty mandate that the Lord was giving to his own. There's none to be left out. I wonder how many are left out tonight. Wonder how many places have never heard the message. You let your mind run over that possibility. Here's the highest authority. Here is the widest scope, all nations. And then he said, baptizing. They making disciples, one, baptizing them as marking the disciple, teaching them all things as molding the disciple. You can see what the Lord is doing in that mighty commission that he's given. And he said, teaching them all things. Here is the deepest truth. They'll be available for that. They are to receive that. You're to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Then he gives that promise that still thrills our soul. He said, and lo, I am with you all the day. There's the fourth all nation, all authority, all things, all the day, the fourth all, to the completion of the age. And as our brother mentioned in prayer, that age is not completed yet. It's still running on. And we stand under the mandate of the sovereign. What potential even in a meeting like this? Even from one responsive heart of a saint in this gathering who maybe for the first time understand that the sovereign is speaking. And he's giving a mandate that must reach down to me, that must reach even to my soul tonight. See what the Savior is saying. He's saying, go, make disciples or disciple, baptize and teach. That runs right to the end of the age. You've noticed the four alls that encompass what Christ is envisaging. Now, turn in your mind now to Mark and see the emphasis that's changed. Here it's not the mandate now. What is he doing? He is actually drawing attention to the very message that these men will carry. That's just the servant's responsibility. If you look at the tense, having gone, they have been obedient into all the world. What are they to do in the world? Social work? That's not the mandate. Medical work? That's not the mandate. Educational work? That's not the mandate. Now there's a place for those, brethren. Don't misunderstand it. There's a place for that. But that's not the command. That's not the mandate. It's preach the gospel. There it is. It's evangelical. It's that which must lie very close to the heart of every saint. That we have a message to declare to the nation. We have a message to take into all the world. That's summarized in this note. It's the gospel message That indeed is the summary of all that centers on the person of Christ. You can see how his service to the Father in the suffering of the cross has meant that that salvation is now to be proclaimed. And it's in the great evangelical note, preach the gospel to every creature. There's no restrictions, fellowship. I hope that you're not restricted in your thinking by Calvinistic nonsense, for that's what it is. That indeed God has only selected certain people for salvation. Not at all, please. God's purpose runs out to all the nations, and his purpose is God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Don't let's turn away from that and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Did you notice the all, please? The all in which who are embraced in the purpose of God. The all is the same all for whom provision has been made. And don't please put any limit upon the work of Christ. There's a notion that arises from those Calvinistic notions that Christ only died for the sins of believers, an absolute heresy. That's not in the Scripture. Not at all. The atonement was no business act by which the Savior did contract to undergo so many pains that he might cleanse so many stains. And oh, he gave us all. His lifeblood flowed to reconcile a world to God. You stand under the value of a cross, but an infinite person made an infinite provision. And you find new power in the gospel to take it to every creature, whatever their condition or whatever their time, whatever their culture. God can reach them. We have seen it happen in Malaysia. We have seen the demon possessed, touched by the power of grace and the power of God. We have seen him delivered. We have seen the drunkard on his knees on a tile floor crying to God to save him from going down to the pit. We've seen God use the word by the Spirit's power in a most unexpected way. And we should still expect that God can use his word. And please don't put any limitations upon that message that goes out to all people and can reach the deepest dyed in sin. It's preached the gospel to every creature. Why, it thrills the heart. It still thrills my heart to think I can take it to every single one without restriction and without limitation. So, we have listened to the mandate from the sovereign. We have listened to the message from the perfect servant. Preach the gospel. And then we come to Luke's gospel. And here we are told, why, if you're going to carry that message of salvation, if you're going to walk in the steps of a Savior who moved with sovereignty and moved with submission, but he brought salvation wherever he went. Ah, you're going to need power. Yes, and isn't it remarkable that this is the gospel that in chapter 4 indicates that the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, after the temptation in chapter 4 and verse 14, he returned in the power. That's the same word as in chapter 24, the might. Tarry ye at Jerusalem until ye be endued with might or power. Here's one who returned from the desert in the might, in the power of the Spirit of God. And then, in that same chapter, at the very end of the chapter, they were astonished at his word. For his word was with power. That's not the same word. That's the different word. That's the other word. Authority. You see, he had the might and he had the authority. When the gospel preacher endued and endowed, the word actually in Luke is clothed upon with the might from on high, and the Lord's pointing to Pentecost, and that down coming of the Spirit of God. Here's what the Savior himself showed in the down coming Spirit. And he said, if you are carrying this same message of salvation, you need the same Spirit. Here's the mighty. Brethren, maybe we have overlooked it. Maybe we think that certain training, certain teaching, vital, valuable as it is enough. A certain level of attainment, even in eloquence or in the assembly, is that enough? I submit it's not. Here's something more, something other. It's the might of the Spirit of God that takes up the person as they proclaim salvation, and with power, both in might and in authority, reaches out through that person and brings home the message to the hearts of men. You got it? You seen it work? In your experience? Have you put it to the test? Exercised about going to Malaysia? I didn't know the next step. We were puzzled. I'm perplexed. There were too many problems. Too many pressures. I said to my wife one night as I was going, one Sunday night, as I was going out to a meeting I was taking in Belfast in the Albert Bridge Road Assembly, and she was with the children. I said, let's put it to the test tonight. Sit down and pray. Ask the Lord tonight to give us one soul from the gospel preaching. Put out the fleece like Gideon did. We wanted confirmation in our soul. We felt Malaysia was the place. We felt that we had to take a step to go back. And yet there were so many problems. Waited upon God. I went out to sleep. When I came back, my wife met me at the door. She said, well? I said, no. We're to stay at home. There's been no one staying. We left it there. It was Sunday night. I went back on Tuesday night for a ministry meeting, the same hall. Just as I moved up to the door, the winter night, a lady stepped out of the shadows. She'd been waiting for me. She said, I heard you announce to preach on Tuesday night. Again, I wanted to speak to you. I said, what's the trouble? She said, I got saved in a meeting on Sunday night. Was I frightened? Yes, I was. I was afraid that God was opening a door I wasn't equipped to step into, step through. But we had to do that. Like Gideon, we had to go. That was another step of the exercise that led us back to the land of Malaysia. I bring it in at this point to indicate that God can come in if we put him to the test. He can say, yes, he can say. Even in the saving, he can show his purpose. Map out a plan, map out a path, what is said, if there is the exercise of power. That's how the Savior moved through Luke. In obedience to the Father. Step by step. Needy soul to needy soul. He moved in fellowship with heaven. That's what we need, brother. Not so much preachers as those who will carry the word of salvation and reach out to sinners. That's Luke's gospel. I could spend the time going through Luke with you with that very theme in mind. The movements of my Savior. So in in Matthew, you have the mandate, the sovereign speaks. In Mark, you have the message, yes, there is that message that comes from the servant in the pattern of the perfect servant. In Luke, there is the might that's needed, because God is going to put a stamp on the work. You thought about that young man? Have you put him to the test? Preaching in Malaysia at a later stage. There was one night I was very discouraged. They're having meetings in an assembly that is now closed, now gone, in Kuala Lumpur. The district had changed character, and eventually that assembly joined up with the one in Battalion Jai. But in those days it was going well, and a Chinese brother, Stuart Cho, and I were having meeting. And I had got very discouraged, just ready to be defeated. And I said to Stuart as we started the meeting that night, it was a Monday night, I said, "Stuart, another night will do. We're going to finish. We've been going for a couple of weeks." I said, "Another night will do. I'm tired. I'm finished. I don't think we're going anywhere. Few people coming in, but no movement." He said, "Well, give it a few nights." So I got up that night and preached John 3:16. And any fellow preacher in the audience will know the kind of night when you're preaching on a platform and you wish the platform would just open and swallow you up. You want to get off of it as quick as you can, because it seemed to be just a struggle from one word to the next. So I said to Stuart after the meetings, I said, "Stuart, I'm finished. I'm quitting tomorrow night." He said, "Well, we'll see." So we left it at that. And then the next night I came in, sat down at the front, and there came up beside me an Indian boy, an Indian lad, Charles Lingham. And he looked across at me and he said, "I got saved last night." I said, "Oh." I wasn't too encouraged. I said, "Tell me, how did you get saved?" "See, you're saved." That wasn't a very sensible thing to say to a young believer, but I wasn't feeling like being too accommodating that night. He said, "I got saved last night." I said, "Charles, tell me how you got saved." He said, "Well, I took that verse that you preached on." He said, "I got saved last night." I said, "Charles, tell me how you got saved." He said, "Well, I took that verse that you preached on." I mentally added, attempted to preach on, and it was John 3:16. He said, "I took that verse up to my room." And he said, "I got down at the bedside, and I asked God to show me what that verse meant." And he said, "I went over, and I went over, and I went over." And he said, "I went over it with my eyes closed and my eyes open. I went over it." And he said, "About 3 o'clock in the morning, I understood the Lord Jesus had died for me. And Charles had got saved." Now that changed the thing. I was able to get up that night and preach from John 3:16. But it was a different thing. Before we finished, God saved 13 young men. At that particular stage, she went on for several weeks. God just came in and saved. And through that, Charles' mother got saved, and his sister got saved, and there was nearly a riot in the Indian village when they refused to pay the tax to the local god, the one that had the shrine in the middle of the village, Subramanian, and they refused to pay the tax. The police had to be called in. There was a bit of a riot. So the gospel stirred up some trouble. But you see what I'm saying? There's a point where the Spirit of God comes in. When we reach the end of our tether, so to speak, that we can't do anymore. And that might that's from on high, it reaches down. And God, through His children, through His messenger, they say, even through our weakness, and weariness. You can see the picture. Now, the mandate, the message, the might, and let's come to God. Let's step into that upper room. Have a look at it. 11 of them there. No, sorry. Thomas wasn't there. There's only 10 of them there. Look right.
pretty poor lot. Pretty poor lot, you would say. Why, there's Peter. He denied him, didn't he? And look at the rest of them. They deserted him. They ran away when things got a bit difficult. And look at them failing, fearful, feeble, behind closed doors, lid of the Jews. They don't look like missionary material. I wonder how many of us do look like missionary material. But they didn't look like missionary material. Examine them. They haven't got a rabbinic degree in theology between them. That's a bit of a drawback, isn't it? They don't have any theological degree. Don't have any university degrees of any kind. Not one of them in there. And they don't have much of anything else either. I don't think they even at that stage had the old sword that Peter used in the garden. So they're not going to take on the military might of Rome. They're not going to challenge the intellectual power of Greece, are they? And they're not certainly going to challenge, are they, the religious establishment in Jerusalem, those 10 men. Yet those are the men that turned the world upside down. What's the secret? How did it? Look, there are four things that happened in that upper room, and it's these I want to dwell upon for a moment. In their midst, Jesus came. Peace be unto you, the risen Lord. Listen to the words that he said. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. Now the two words are different. First word is the ambassadorial word. That's unique. But this second word is a more common word. And yet he's sending them. He's sending them. What's that? That's the commission from a person. You young men and women, I hope you have an exercise. I hope you have a concern that rises above your promotion, that rises above your profession, that rises above even parenthood, if I may say so. You understand this? Here is something that goes deeper than all. Here's a commission from a person. Have you ever thought about that? That you being saved have a potential that nobody else has. You have a place to fill. And it's yours to find out where that place is. I was brought up under the ministry of a man who went to Japan. A man called Bobby Wright. And Bobby, he was out here, he lived out here for a while. Bobby influenced me in very, very many ways. And he used to say, he says, you young men, he said, you don't need a commission to go, you need a permission to stay. The command has already been given. You need permission to stay. You ought to be exercised about going. Drill it into it. Could I do something like that tonight? Have you ever, in the presence of the saint, recognized a commission from the person? Hawthorne Bailey in our land used to preach, and many times as a young man I thrilled under. Christ the Son of God has sent me through the midnight land. Mine the mighty ordination of the Pearson hath. You felt those piercing hands? Here's the Lord saying to his own, so send I you. Father sent me. I'm sending you. You're carrying my message. This is what the Lord is saying to his own. I want you to think about it. Well, my knees one night in my little bedroom in Lurgan, just shortly after I was saved, I was aroused by noise and excitement over the room in the house of a member of Stormont Parliament, Dinah McNabb. And across the road, bands were gathering, and there's a big festival commencing that summer evening in the garden party. She just won a seat in Stormont, and this was the festivity associated with it. I watched it. I looked out across the road into that garden and saw the elite of the political world of our state. Saw the socialites gather, watched the cars drive up. And into my mind, verse of it, O worldly pomp and glory, your charms are spread in vain. I've heard a sweeter story, I've found a truer gate. Where Christ a place prepareth, there is my loved abode. There I shall be with Jesus, there I shall dwell with God. And suddenly the world didn't count anymore. Show me thy faith, one transient gleam, loveliness divine. And I shall never think or dream of other love save that. My fellow saint, have you had a commission from the Passion? This is not a commission from a committee. That won't do. It's not even a commendation from a church. An assembly, and I believe in assembly commendation with all my heart. I wouldn't go without an assembly commendation. That's scriptural. That's essential. As God had brought my wife and I to the place where the door was, we had to take the steps through the door. When the news arrived, we put God to the test on another occasion. You see, we were testing God. Maybe in the back of my mind was, I could maybe get out of this, I'm being honest with you. I'm a very reluctant preacher. I'm a very reluctant missionary. I say that carefully, but I say it honestly before God. And my wife used to tell me, you deceived me. I married a teacher, and now you want to be a preacher. She said, I didn't count for that. But God had opened the door. We put him to the test. As the word spoke to our hearts, I bowed the knee one Friday night before Isaiah chapter 6, revelation of the Lord, high and lifted up, train filled the temple. Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? I was preparing a message, a ministry message, for a meeting on the Saturday night. And yet that message that I was to give first touched my heart, and I bowed the knee at the table side, and I said, oh God, I'll go. Send me. I sent off an application the next day to Malaysia. We gave the Lord 9 months. And said, we'll wait for 9 months. 1st of September was our deadline. 1st of September came and went, no word. I said to my wife, we can settle down now. We have 4 young children. We have enough problems here. Rather than go back to Malaysia. We waited 9 months. On the 13th of that month, the telegram came. My wife phoned me at school, said, there's a telegram here. I said, we'll open it, read. So she read it over the phone. Application approved. It was from the Immigration Department, Malaysia. Application approved. Entry within 6 months. we had to get into the country within 6 months. When I come home that night, he said, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'll have my tea first. But after tea, she was still on the same theme. I owe a lot to her. She said, what are you going to do? I said, well, I better go and tell the brethren. Went to tell the brethren, and they arranged a meeting for the Monday night. That was a Friday night. And as I was going out the door, I said to her, I said, you know, if the brethren say you're needed at home, I said, that will allow us to stay. And I'll be able to tell the Lord at the judgment seat that I would have gone, but those brethren wouldn't allow me. You see, I was looking at an escape route. Escape route from the Lord's work of service, responsibility. It's a human heart, you see. I didn't like the path. I didn't want to face the problem. I didn't want the pressures of that work. Yet when we went to speak to the brethren, I've said already, accommodation is essential, scriptural ground. Then they said, well, we've been expecting it for some time. We're just waiting for you to make an approach to us. Ponder that. I want to put it to your heart. But that's not what took us to Malaysia. Commission from a person. And that's what you need. When the trials come, the tears flow, the troubles arise, you need more than the commendation of a committee or the commendation of an assembly. You need the commission person. Look at the second thing. Not only the commission from the person, but there is the committal of a power. He breathed on that. This is re-emphasizing what we said in Luke. He breathed on them, said, receive ye Holy Ghost. That's a symbolic action that the Lord did to indicate that they required the endowment and enablement of the Holy Spirit. And that would come, as he told them already, it would come at Pentecost. But he's symbolically showing that they needed this particular might. They weren't going to be left to their own strength and their own devices and their own interests to draw upon. No. Receive you, Holy Spirit. And how vital that is. The committal of a power. He's given us a power. He's provided us with an indwelling Spirit of God that we might be enabled to take the power, to find a place. We mightn't like it. Lord, where shall I work today? My heart, my love flowed warm and free. He pointed me out a tiny place. He said, tend that for me. I said, oh no, Lord, why no one would ever see how well my work was done. Not that little place for me. He answered me tenderly. Words they were not stern. Disciple, search that heart of thine. Are you working for them or me? Nazareth was only a tiny spot. So was Galilee. Has he a place for you? Have you thought of it? Commission from a person? Committal of a power? And then something else. There was the continuation of a purpose. What's that purpose? I've mentioned it already. It's evangelical. You say, what do you mean? Whosoever sins ye remit, he said unto them, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Nothing in that of the sacerdotal nonsense of the Roman Catholic Church. This is the message that the might of the gospel enabled them to proclaim. And that message would bring salvation. You think what that means? If one goes, one takes a message, sees the might of God at work, and a few souls are saved. I look back over 40 years now being associated with the work of God in Malaysia. And every now and again, pictures come to mind, and figures and faces come to mind. And I bow the heart and thank God that in those years, able to see God touching a heart here and a heart there, and know that God had used that message to bring salvation to a soul. There's something in it that stirs the very breast. Can you do that? Oh, you say, I'm not a missionary and an evangelist? Not asking you that. Have you seen the Savior at work? In your life, your context, your friends, your colleagues, you have a unique place. You're different from anyone else. And you have a part to play that no one else can play. So it's commissioned from a person. There is the committal of a power. There's a continuation of a purpose. His saving purpose would be continued through them in the forgiving of sin. And then, lastly, it just touches my heart. He showed them his hand and his side. Look, it's the feet. Here is the hands and the side. What's this? This is the contemplation of a pain. It cost me. Are you going to do it without cost? It can't be done. You thought of that? It can't be done. There's got to be a cost. It cost the Savior his very lifeblood. And now, he said, have a look here, please. Ponder this. He said, look at my hand. Look at my side. See the nail and the spear, the nail marks and the spear wound. And ask your heart, what am I prepared to sacrifice? I could take the message on at this point, Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, there's the appeal, brethren, by the mercy of God, there's the argument. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present, that's the end, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, spiritual, worship, service. It's all God. That's what God expects. It can't be done without cost. Can't be done. Let me close with the words of Amy Carmichael. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer's spent, nailed to Calvary's tree to die, rent by ravening beasts that compassed me. I died. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as a master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far? Hast thou no wound? No scar? Maybe that's why we're not seeing so many saved today. In Malaysia. Maybe here. May God bless his way. That's my heart. Father, we thank thee for thy son. We thank thee for the moment in life's experience when burdened with guilt and grief and shame. To Jesus' cross I trembling came. Pardon I found and peace with God through Jesus' rich atoning blood. We thank thee that thou hast saved us. Maybe we're not so ready to admit that thou hast sent us with a mandate from the Savior, carrying a message, an ambassage from heaven, endued by the might of the Spirit of God. And yet, as poor men, we fail. Well, thou canst take up the feeble, the failing. Thou hast demonstrated it in these men that were drawn to Christ. Thou didst use them mightily. We ask that thou wilt take up each life, that thou wilt use it graciously, yet mightily, and that from the lives that are before thee tonight, there will be much blessing, and souls reached, and souls blessed and saved. We know indeed, in light of eternity, this is all that counts. We ask that thou wilt burn it in upon all our hearts. We commend us to thee, with every saint here gathered, especially we remember the younger ones who have the potential of a life to be lived if the Lord be not come. And we ask that thou wilt use them in thy divine service. So we commend us to thee tonight in giving thanks. Ask thy blessing on the work, in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps we could have a verse or two of number 7, just as we close. Far, far away in heathen darkness dwelling, millions of souls may be forever lost. Who will go salvation storytelling, looking to Jesus, counting not the cost. We can't say tonight that the door of Malaysia is open, but there are many lands tonight where the door stands open wide. And often I feel that I wish I had could turn the clock back 40 years and see the potential and the possibility of using a life again for God. May God speak to hearts in the meeting. We'll sing just the first 2 verses, number 7 of this little hymn.